Philippians chapter number 1, if you would go there with me. Philippians chapter number 1. Let's continue on as we preach through this book of the Word of God in verse number 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which she saw in me and now here to be in me. Let the church say amen. Amen. Father, add thy blessing to the reading of your word. May we find what we need at the altar tonight. We're not just talking about a place in the building. We're talking about coming to a person. Thank you that everything we need we find in Jesus. Now continue to help us, strengthen us, shape us into being what you'd have us be. And may you be pleased by what takes place in the service tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. We've been looking at this passage of scripture, if you would. And as we look in the book of Philippians, we're dealing with the subject of joy. And I don't know anybody that doesn't want joy. I know a lot of people that don't have it, though. Let me say that again. I don't know anybody that doesn't want it, but I know a lot of people that don't have it. How many of you know in the Christian life there's more to having it than just wanting it? And so Paul says, let's not just want it, let's have it. And we can. And I know we can because he's saying, I have it and I'm in prison. And if I'm in the most dire straits and I've got joy, then I know you can have it too. It's a spiritual matter. Amen. It's a spiritual matter. And by the way, things that are spiritual are not ascertained in a carnal way. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty unto God through the pulling down of strongholds, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and on and on. It's a spiritual matter. And if it's a spiritual matter, it must be accomplished in a spiritual manner. So Paul says, I want you to have joy, but you can only have joy if you do it the right way. So he picks up his pen and writes from that prison cell and says to those people that were dear to his heart, that he loved, this body of believers that were gathered together in a particular locality, he says to them, you can have joy. Well, we got to get together on this thing, and we have to have the right kind of mind. We need a single mind. We got to be focused. And our single-mindedness has to be focused on the gospel. And we've talked about this, the importance of the gospel. Listen, we can't be all over the place. If we really want joy, we ought to be able to put joy in something that will never change. And thank God the gospel will never change. So when he says this single-mindedness, this single mind, when it comes to the gospel, he dives into this and says, we fellowship in the gospel. Everybody that's saved has the gospel in common. We were all saved by the potency of the gospel. Somebody say amen. So we fellowship in the gospel. He continued on saying, what we do should be done for the furtherance of the gospel. In other words, I can take joy even in my trials if I know that through them, the gospel goes further. Amen. You know, you can deal with something if you know that a bad thing is accomplishing a good thing. It may not feel good to me, but if it's helping somebody else learn about Jesus, I'm okay with it. Amen. And Paul said, I'm in prison, but there's more preaching going on. I'm in prison, but I'm witnessing to people in the prison that I wouldn't have witnessed to if I wasn't locked up. And some of us have been in some places this past week where we wouldn't have wanted to be. But I want to tell you, there's some Navajos that heard the gospel because a child of God was going through adversity. There's a judge and a social service and some lawyers and a family that's hearing about God that wouldn't have heard about God if it were not for adversity. God is furthering the gospel. Amen. So he says this, the fellowship in the gospel. It's the furtherance of the gospel. Tonight, I want to look further. Chapter 27 on as we end this chapter to the faith of the gospel. My single mind has fellowship in the gospel. We've got it in common. Furtherance of the gospel, that God's trying to take it somewhere. But our faith in the gospel. We often preach on faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Aren't you glad that the just shall live by faith? We need faith. That is the constancy, the reliance on Almighty God. It is trusting in his character. It is believing in the fact that he is able. It is being unwavering in the fact that we can trust him, we can rely on him. By the way, we're not just putting our faith in anybody, but we're putting our faith in a faithful God. But in Philippians chapter 1, when he uses the word faith, he's not referring to our reliance in God, our trust in God. He's not even referring to our dependence in God. In this case, when he says faith, he is referring to the body of divine truth that we've received. He's referring to the totality of doctrine that God has given us. Jude put it this way: earnestly contend for the faith. He wasn't talking about yours and my faith that we have in God. He was talking about God, the faith, the truth that he's given to us. We have received the faith. Now listen to me, we're living in a world that is full of different faiths. People believe in one God and one way and one religion and one style and one Bible and one code of ethics. But I'm gonna tell you something. They may claim it, they may assent to it, and they may believe it, but you and I know that there is only one faith, and that is in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now hear me now. Paul says, I want you to have joy, and I want you to have joy that only God can give, but you can't have joy if you don't fellowship in the gospel. You can't have joy if it's not done for the furtherance of the gospel, and you certainly can't have joy if you lose your faith in the gospel. The devil wants you to shift in doctrine. This is why there, if ever was a day, and Paul in another letter to his son in the faith, Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, made great emphasis to Timothy to preach the word. Amen. Not philosophy, not opinions, not preferences, not pet peeves, not personal standards. Preach the word. For the time will come when they will not endure, next two words, sound doctrine. That's truth. The faith. The faith. Listen to John 17 as Jesus prays to the Father about you and me. He said, how is he praying about me? He said, Lord, give them the glory that you and I have, and not just those that are here now, but all those that will believe in him. I'm one of those that has believed in him. So when Jesus prayed in John 17, he was praying for me. But he said in the middle of this chapter, John 17, sanctify them. The word sanctify means to make special, to set apart. It is how God conforms us to the image of Jesus Christ. It is how unholy individuals can live a holy life. It is through the process of sanctification. Listen to Jesus. Sanctify them by thy truth, for thy word is truth. I don't know if there is a greater imperative that exists for churches today than sound teaching. By the way, let me just say for clarification, Teaching has nothing to do with the volume of the speaker. Some people think if you're talking softly, you're teaching. If you're talking loud, you're preaching. I've heard people that were talking softly that weren't teaching. And I've heard people that were yelling that weren't preaching. I've heard dead teaching, and I've heard non-existent preaching. I'm not talking about how loud you say it. I'm talking about what you're saying. I'm not talking about the length of your message. I'm talking about the substance of your message. I'm not talking about how many people you can wow or how eloquent you are. I'm not talking about your gift of articulation. I'm not talking about your mastering of the English language. I'm not talking about the broadness of your vocabulary. I'm talking about a man of God that stands up before the people of God and rightly divides the truth. By the way, it is my desire for you at Crossroads Baptist Church that you're not just sitting under preaching that is loud, preaching that is dynamic, preaching that is emotionally exhilarating, but that you leave a service at Crossroads Baptist Church and say, I was taught the truth.
Amen.
Amen. Why? Because if we shift in doctrine, we will leave the faith. One of the phrases I say to people all the time is keep the faith. And we think that means keep believing or keep trusting in God. And by the way, we should keep trusting in God. But when we say keep the faith, we're not just saying keep believing that God's going to pay all your bills at the end of the month. No, we're saying keep believing in the truth that got you belonging to God. Amen. See, in order to get saved, you had to believe. You don't have to understand everything about justification. You don't have to understand everything about election. You don't have to understand everything about predestination. You don't have to understand everything about sanctification. You don't have to understand everything about water baptism and spirit baptism and textual criticism and how the King James Bible was interpreted. You don't have to understand everything about the sign gifts and the gifts that are still involved in the church. You don't have to understand everything about Old Testament prophecy and everything about eschatology in the end times and when the church was going to get raptured and how long the tribulation was and what God was doing with the Jews and who the sheep are and who the goats are and what the sickle is and what the new heaven and the new earth is. But what you did have to understand is that you were a sinner headed to a devil's hell, and that without the shed blood of Jesus Christ, you would have died and gone to hell. And God sent forth his son to hang and bleed on down the cross of Calvary. He was wounded for our transgressions, but 3 days later, he rose again from the dead. And when you put your faith and trust in that gospel, you got saved. Now don't 2 years from now tell me you're some Muslim. Or go running into some shallow ecumenical doctrine that denies the truth of God's word. Keep the faith. Keep the faith. You can keep trying to do all these Christian things you want to do, but when you stop believing the faith, you will no longer be able to behave when you cease to believe. The faith in the gospel. We must be unwavering. Unwavering when it comes to dealing with the faith. Listen, I didn't intend to say this, but just coming to my mind. Our basis as believers for separation from people and organizations has always been doctrine. And while I'm thinking about it, not only do you need to make sure you stand up for the faith, you need to make sure you don't embrace anything that contradicts the faith. Amen. Teachers that teach contrary to the faith, preachers that deny the faith, doctrine that doesn't line up with the faith. Come on now, religious movements and trends and waves and all these kinds of things. Let me tell you something. This is how the devil so sneakily and so subtly begins to shift people. And now I'm watching people that seem like they had a documentary recently of a preacher that preached for years on the truth of the word of God and got some revelation one day that hell wasn't real and God would never send people to hell. And he got up in the church and preached it, and the church fell out with him, and he's some religious martyr that God is causing me to suffer because I've actually received some revelation. Let me tell you something. Jesus preached more on hell than he did on heaven. Come on now. It's true. If you die without Christ, you will spend eternity in a devil's hell. But like Daddy said a few moments ago, salvation is not just escaping hell. It's the opportunity to enter heaven. And my friend, the pathway out of hell. hell and into heaven is through the faith of the gospel. I must believe that. And you keep your joy if you keep your doctrine right. Amen. I'm telling you, you start shifting in where you stand on truth. And it won't be long before you'll be all over the place, all over the place. You'll be unstable. Unstable. How in the world can people truly be content in their Christian life when what they believe isn't legitimate? The faith of the gospel. Give me a couple notes tonight. Number one, appropriate consistency. Verse 27, are you there in your Bible? Now let's teach. Verse 27, first word. I mean, like if you use the word only, are there other options? Write down behavioral exclusiveness. Only let. Only let your what? Okay. In the Bible, this word means manner of living. So when Paul says only let your conversation, he's not saying Nathaniel and I are going to sit down and have a dialogue about something. That's not what the word conversation means. It means your lifestyle. Now look here. Listen. If my belief in the gospel and the body of beliefs that the gospel represents, if I am to line up with the gospel in the right way, my lifestyle can only be lived in a way that's appropriate with the gospel. Amen. Wait a minute. Somebody say amen. In other words, fooey with this, I'm saved, I'm not a leader, I'm saved, I'm not a preacher, I'm saved, I'm not a missionary, I'm saved, I'm not a deacon, I'm saved, I haven't been saved that long, so I don't have to do all those Christian things because I'm not one of them elite saved. No. If you gospel saved, you all the way saved. And if you gospel saved and all the way saved, then your actions should only be those that are appropriately demonstrated with that which becometh the gospel. In other words, he died. He was buried. He was raised from the dead. And now you're in Christ. And you're a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Yeah. Only. Behavioral exclusiveness. And then write this down. Becoming examples. Now you ladies are probably more apt to use this word, becoming, right? Don't you, ladies? That hairstyle is very becoming, right? You might say something like that. You might say those pearls look very becoming on you. Here's what it means. Y'all young girls don't use that word, right? No. But some of them words you do use, you ought to replace with some of these older words. Some of them new words is just whack.
Go ahead.
You don't like what I said?
Uh-oh. I do.
Okay. Walking out of church is not very becoming.
Yeah.
What you laughing at? That's your child. Did you teach him better than that? He's out the house now, right? Yeah, he's still under your control. You'll talk to him about it. I appreciate that. Tell him I said, oh, come to the altar. Amen. Here's what I'm saying when I use the word becoming. I'm saying what you're wearing, how you fixed it, what you're doing, it matches who you are. Now we're going to pastor a little bit, right? Whatever you posted this week on social media, did it match the gospel? What you wore to the shopping mall, was it becoming of the gospel? Well, Pastor, that's not what he's talking about. Well, you tell me what he's talking about. Only let your conversation. In other words, when you got saved, you got saved.
And you got saved on the inside. But now how you live on the outside should match what God did on the inside. And when God saved you on the inside and how you live on the outside doesn't jive with what God did on the inside, you're not living how you're supposed to live. Preach, Pastor. That's faith. I cannot embrace the legitimacy of the gospel and deny the fact that my lifestyle should move in concert with it. Are you listening? You can't say, God, I need you to save me, and your gospel can. But now that it did, I can do what I want to do and act like I never did get saved. You can't say that. Not and have joy. That's why the most miserable person on planet Earth is not a lost man. It's a saved man whose life does not become the gospel. Because he's tasted and seen that God is good. The Holy Ghost of God lives inside of him. And when the Holy Ghost lives inside of you, illumination is not just something you wish. It's an actuality. You open the Bible and the words that used to look like hieroglyphics, now you read them and there's a teacher inside of you that begins to open your eyes that you may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And you read it and you see it and you understand it and you're convicted about it. And all of a sudden, stuff you used to do, you don't want to do it no more. Stuff you used to say, you don't want to say it no more. Place you used to go, you don't want to go there no more. Why? The Holy Ghost said, And when you go anyway, the gospel goes this way and your life goes that way. And Paul says, you won't have joy. Welcome back. I'm just teasing. Not really. Appropriate consistency. I mean, is there really a lifestyle in the Christian life that matches the gospel in the 21st century? You better believe there is. Because God is not marching in concert with culture. He's marching in concert with truth. And by the way, there is never a danger in that which is timeless ever becoming irrelevant. Now, there are certain things. There are certain phones, certain cars, certain things we do, like a typewriter has become irrelevant, right? Do you remember when we had car phones? They could only be used in the car because they had cords, right? And then car phones became irrelevant because we got cell phones. Right? I mean, there are just some things that are becoming irrelevant. Why? Because as time advances, some old things will not work at new times because technology has risen and the old things cannot function at a rising level. But here, let me tell you something. Truth does not have that problem. Truth is timeless. Truth is immutable. Truth is unchanging. Culture can go like this and all over the place, but truth is marching on. So should Christian living. Appropriate consistency. Write this down. Authentic character. Well, Pastor, I don't see character in the verse. I do. Watch it. Whether I come and see you, whether I be or else I be absent, I may hear your affairs. That's character. What is character? Personal integrity. It means I have it on the inside. Come on. Personal integrity. But you know what character also is? It's not only a personal integrity, but it also has a public impact. Paul says, even if I'm not with you, if you have integrity, you'll do right. And if you're doing right, not because somebody's watching you, but because somebody lives inside of you, you're doing right will travel its way to my ears, even if I can't come see you live it out. And you know, it amazes me how authentic Christianity stands out. You know, the more popular fakeness becomes,
the clearer that realness becomes. Is anybody listening? I mean, when you're so used to seeing something that's not genuine, when you do spot something that's genuine, isn't it refreshing? Are you listening to me? When you, like we were yesterday, stopping on the way back from Pittsburgh, and we went by Hardee's, I just haven't seen a Hardee's in about 20 years that's not dirty. I'm not picking on Hardee's, but you still got them down in Richmond. You know what I'm talking about. That's why they closed here. It's just filthy, but it's where we ended up. And we went inside, which means we spot the dirtiness much more aptly. We had to go to the bathroom. And we were in Breezewood, which is 2 hours from home. And I went in the bathroom. Another guy went in the bathroom. He came out of the stall, and he said, if you need to sit down. And he wasn't talking about himself. He was talking about that. He said, I wouldn't sit down in there. Let me tell you something. I'm a long way from home, but I will find a way to hold it before I sat down in there. You know, I'm going somewhere. You know, when I got to my house last night and I looked at my bathroom, part of me just wanted to kiss the toilet. Because when you've been looking at something so dirty, it gives you a greater appreciation for what's clean. And our world has gotten so dirty. The teenagers are dirty, and the marriages are dirty, and the cartoons are dirty, and the movies are dirty, and the language is dirty. When somebody who's been saved by the grace of God walks down this world in this dirty society living a clean life, somebody says, wow, what a blessing. Amen. And it just starts traveling. And it stands out. And they start hearing about it. I hear that's a clean church. If it's clean. I had the privilege 2 days ago to do something that I'm still wrapping my head around. That was standing in that church in Arlington, Virginia, that I did not pastor, and preaching the service for Mr. Robert Baker, who was the owner of the funeral home. And watching all these pastors and the chairman of the pastoral association and Mrs. Apostle, who stood up and spoke, and the other person who's now a pastor, who's a lady, who said, I know some members in your church by the name of the Dawkins. We were good friends till I told them I went into ministry and we kind of separated. I said, praise the Lord.
Well,
they probably told her the truth. That's what she said. She said, he kind of didn't understand ministry. And I'm saying to myself, neither do I. I understand ministry, I understand pastoring, ma'am. And I thought to myself, for all these years, I've been standing up before you and saying, pray for us. Tomorrow we're going to be having a funeral here. And Thursday we're going to be having a funeral here. And pray for us. Somebody else has passed in the community. We're going to be having a funeral here. And we're going to be doing another funeral here. And some of you are working and you're not able to be here. Some of you men are here. Some of you ladies have been here. But over and over and over, we've opened our door to people to have funerals. And there are people that are not members here. There are people who perhaps have never visited a church service at Crossroads Baptist Church. But every time we've opened a door, we have shared the unadulterated truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And a number of times when we did that, there was a funeral director that stood in this church and he heard the truth of the word of God and he spotted a distinction and he saw something that was different. And by the way, people who've never attended Crossroads Baptist Church, they're calling our phone, they're calling Anita. Anita says, I got another one. They've never been here, they've never attended here, but news has traveled around this area that if you go to that church, you're going to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. 50 or so pastors stood up Thursday. We're all introduced.
And that's just a microcosm of how many pastors he has been affiliated with in nearly 50 years of the mortuary business. And he picked this one. Now, I'm not bragging on me. I'm bragging on the faith I preach. It may have some pews that are still empty. But on Friday, it took your pastor to a church that was full with several overflow rooms. And Brother Ev saw me after the service and pastor down in the room where I was sitting, where you couldn't see, where we were watching it on the screen, 10 people got saved. Last night I was, it's not Skype, it's something else that you can do a group call on. It's three letters. I can't remember what it was. What'd you say? No, it wasn't duo. What'd you say? No. What'd you say? Say it. IMO. That was it. IMO. Is that something that's real? Okay, so before I go claiming it, I better make sure it's legitimate. I trust you. Two young men that came to COBA. One's going to be a church planter in Ferguson, Missouri. He and his precious wife, graduate from Bible college. The other one is attending a church in Denver, Colorado, and he wants to plant a church at one. So I'm, what is it again? I'm IMOing with them every Saturday night, and I'm mentoring them. I'm answering ministerial questions and questions about church and questions about, and we talked last night at length, and I said to them, when you go to Ferguson, there are going to be pastors who've been there for longer than you're alive. There are going to be churches who are going to try to intimidate you because they're more established. They have buildings. They have choirs. They have leadership. They have long tenured members. And if you're not careful, you will allow the intimidation that they put on you to move you and have you compromise in the truth. Keep preaching the truth, young man. And there may be some Sundays where none of those folks will attend your church. But somewhere down the line, somebody in your church gonna have a cousin that dies and you're gonna do the funeral and that cousin's preacher and the preacher's wife and the apostle and the members and the family members are gonna flock into your church on a Thursday, not on a Sunday, and on a Thursday. And God's gonna use not being like them, but being like him to set them under the truth of the word of God, and they're going to get saved. So you can't judge success, beloved, by tangible results. Sometimes God is doing something that's bigger than what we can see in an hour and a half of service time. And days like Friday are God's strobe like reminders to tell us, oh yeah, it still pays to preach the truth. Amen. And your impact may not happen on a Sunday or a Wednesday, but it'll show up on a Friday morning at somebody else's church in a crowd of 50 or more preachers. Truth is marching on. Amen. That's what authentic character does. Lastly, and I'll close. Absolute conviction. By the way, we're talking about the faith of the gospel. Everybody say that together. The faith of the gospel. Got it? Amen. Listen to this word. I may hear of your affairs. Next four words, that ye what? Fast. That word fast means ready, resolute, always on your post. That's conviction. We can't, ladies and gentlemen, there are areas where we employ grace when it means restricting our liberty or causing someone not to stumble or not offending someone. Those are areas where we make adjustments. I heard somebody say, well, it really doesn't matter what you believe because Paul said, I made all things to all men. That's someone who doesn't understand context. Paul wasn't saying I go out there and drink with them so they'll like me so I can lead them to the Lord. He was just simply saying I adjust some things that I'm allowed to adjust as long as they don't compromise truth so that I can be a blessing. In other words, I don't go around a bunch of Jews and do some Gentile things that would offend Jews. Amen. There are areas of grace where we make adjustments. But we can't wiggle when it comes to truth. Stand fast. Stand fast. Thank God for ministry involvement. Thank God for tithing and giving. Thank God for singing and the ministry of music. But ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, if we're to move forward with joy as a church in 2018, at the core of everything else we do, we must be standing fast in the faith. Our convictions are not for sale. The kind of Bible we use. That's not for sale. We're not going to have a church meeting and ask everybody in here what kind of Bible you. That's not for sale. Whether we have Bible preaching on a regular basis, that's not negotiable. Amen. Whether it matters whether what kind of church people come from, whether or not they unite with Crossroads Baptist Church, that's not negotiable. Amen. I mean, whether we teach where we land on the gifts of the Spirit, that's not negotiable. You know why it's not negotiable? Because the Bible lands one place. We have to be straight, standing fast. This Paul's not writing to pastors. He's writing to the church. Christians, you go to work tomorrow, stand fast. And he's using these verses to remind the believers that where you stand on your faith is demonstrated in how you function. Oftentimes I get questions asked to me like, I'm dealing with someone about who doesn't know a lot about New Testament Christianity, and I'd like to give them some good books to read about going to heaven and the Christian life and all that God is doing. Could you recommend a good book to me, Pastor? Yeah, you. No piece of literature will be more convincing that Jesus is real and that Christianity is legitimate than a real live example. The problem is they read the literature and they read your life and the two don't match. And so they discard the literature. And the impact that your life can have is one, but a negative one. Only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel. Why? Because whether I'm with you or whether I'm not, I'll hear how you're living. And guess what I'll hear? That regardless of culture or creed, you are standing fast. And that, beloved, is how we can all have joy. Amen. Our Father, we thank you. Thank you for the Bible. We're not trying to come up with some curriculum. That is there. It's just there. May we not be guilty of living contradictory lives, things that don't match the gospel. And I pray, God, that you will continue to bless and guide in a special way. We love you. And thank you for being God. In Jesus' name, amen. All over the building.